Good to see those we have with us this morning. I know there's a number that are sick or out of town, but it's good to have you with us this morning. I mentioned that the Nelsons were out of town, but then I noticed Michaela and Courtney and Peyton were right there, so it must be, I guess, Tim that is just out of town at this time. So we'll keep him in our prayers. If you want to take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. A little while ago, a dear sister had asked, said, preach a lesson concerning what took place in this account long ago, and I finally was able to work up the material. If I was to give the lesson a title, I guess I'd title it A Memorial to Her. A Memorial to Her. Matthew 26, verse 6, it reads, "And when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head and as he sat on the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.'" This account is also found in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, and there's a little extra detail that is added there, but not too much different from what we read here in Matthew chapter 26. It's also told again in John chapter 12, and there are greater details told there, and it's actually where we'll spend our time this morning and use that as our outline today. In John chapter 12, there you get more details of who this woman was. You get more details of what it is that she gave to Jesus, how much it was worth, and who was it that really raised the objection among the disciples before the other disciples nodded in agreement. So let's read John chapter 12 together and plug in those pieces to our puzzle. John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" So Matthew was the one that said that this would be a memorial to her. Wherever the gospel is told throughout the entire world, this will be something that people will remember about this woman. And then in John it tells us it was Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. She was a woman who loved Jesus. And she was a woman who loved to be at the feet of Jesus. Now Matthew tells us she anoints the head. John here tells us that she also anointed the feet of Jesus as well. In fact, that's something that we see quite often of this woman Mary, that she did love to be at the feet of Jesus. Three times we read of her at the feet of Jesus. We read of her at the feet of Jesus to learn of His Word. We read of her at the feet of Jesus in times when her heart was in deep agony of pain at the loss of her brother Lazarus. And here we read of her at the feet of Jesus in a time of servitude. Go ahead and hold your place there, John 12. Look over in Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke 10, here, verse 38. Here's one of those occasions where Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So there's one time where she's at the feet of Jesus to learn from Jesus and His Word. In John, the 11th chapter, John chapter 11, here's the second time we read of her at the feet of Jesus. In John chapter 11, word was sent that Lazarus of Bethany was sick there in verse 1. Lazarus was there, and he was the brother of Mary and her sister Martha. Now it says in verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And Jesus, when he heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, which was Mary, and Lazarus. And so his love was expressed in his delaying. He didn't come when they thought he ought to come. And that is a lesson to us as well. Sometimes we feel that the Lord needs to operate or work in a certain way if he truly loves us, and yet he delays because he truly loves us and realizes a greater lesson could be learned in such delay. When he finally comes, there we see in verse 20, Martha comes out to meet Jesus and there expresses her agony towards the death of her brother. And then in verse 28, when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up and quickly went out, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary had come where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled. And verse 35 says that he wept as well. And so here we see her now at the feet of Jesus expressing the heart's pain of her death of her brother. And then in John 12, we see her at the feet of Jesus again, offering a great gift of servitude and love. So we see that she treasured Jesus. We see that she sought to be with Jesus and to sit at His feet. Now, many of us like to be at Jesus' feet in those times of pain, when we are hurting, when we need Him. We draw close to Him. But what about the other times? Such times as to listen to His Word, as she did in Luke chapter 10. Or such times as to offer great gifts of sacrifice, as she did in John chapter 12. John chapter 11 may be the time where we love to draw near to Him. But Luke 10 and John 12 express times where we must draw near to Him. Yes, we have time for the shopping malls and to go from one house to the next, searching for deals and yard sales and to do crossword puzzles and to watch TV shows. We would all do much better in spending more time at the feet of Jesus to listen to His Word and to offer gifts of sacrifice. Now this would be a time in which many of the disciples would soon be arguing and wrangling about who would be the best, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And you remember what Jesus said? He took a towel and began to wash the disciples' what? Feet. And He said, "It is truly the one that is a servant
among you all that will be the greatest among you all. Can you see why this would be a memorial to her? She was doing the very thing that Jesus said made one the greatest. Serving others. And it happened to be the illustration of washing the disciples' feet. Yes, the disciples wanted to be the greatest. But of none of them did he ever say the words, "It will be memorial unto them." But of this woman, such words were uttered. So let's talk about the scene. Let's talk about this act, this gift of hers in John chapter 12. We learn there in verse 1, it was 6 days before Passover. And so it is quickly nearing the time of Jesus' death, as he would die during the Passover time period. Now Lazarus had been resurrected from the dead here weeks before. And no doubt there is this expression of thankfulness that she wanted to offer unto Jesus for such a remarkable and impossible gift that he had given unto her and also to Martha. And we read here that they are sitting at the supper table. Now, the word sitting, it's often translated here in our English Bibles, it conveys to us the concept of sitting that we do here in our country. When we come to a table and we pull up a chair and we scoot it up to the table that we might eat. But again, that is a modern concept. That's not the sitting that they did in these days. It was more reclining. They had a smaller table, such as what we see before us here that we set the Lord's Supper on. Because the houses were much smaller. And they would bring out cushions. And there they would set them at the table. And they wouldn't sit on these cushions because the table was much lower to the ground. What they would do is recline at these cushions. With one arm that they would rest upon it. And the other arm, the free arm, they would eat with. Now you can imagine as the heads would be towards the table, and the feet would be back here, extended away from the table. And thus giving easy access for one such as Mary to come from behind and to take this oil and to anoint the feet of Jesus. Now the Bible here says in John chapter 12, there verse 3, that it was a pound of oil, which was about 12 ounces. 12 ounces. Let's see, this water bottle here is 8 ounces. And you know what a 16-ounce water bottle looks like. And so in between there is what you'd have, that she is breaking that she might pour on the head and also on the feet of Jesus. The Bible says it was costly oil of spikenard. Spikenard, which was rose-red perfume from dried roots and stems from a plant that came in India. And so it was imported. It was very expensive, very costly. And it was an ancient perfume. You can read of it nearly 1,000 years before in the Song of Solomon. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Song of Solomon chapter 1, which is a poem. It's poetry of love and the heart's expression of one towards whom they loved and were going to marry and do marry. All that takes place here in the Song of Solomon. And they often express their love through great images of beauty. And incense and perfume of wonderful fragrance. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12, there it says, "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance." Just a beautiful fragrance is the image that we gather. In chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes." And so there it is mentioned among these other prized possessions. Myrrh, of course, was one of the gifts that was given by the wise men to Jesus at his birth. Frankincense as well. Gifts worthy of a king. And spikenard is mentioned also in the text as well. 1,000 years before, it is given to Jesus at this anointing. How many perfumes do you know? I mean, is there any Calvin and Klein or DKNY or whatever some of these popular perfumes and colognes that are around today, have any of those been around for 1,000 years and treasured as such? No, not a one of them. Not even close. But Spikenard, it had been. Now the Bible says back in John chapter 12 that it was very costly. And it was through the mouth of Judas we learn how costly it was. 300 denarii. Now for a man of this day, it might have been about a year's worth of wages, about a year's salary. But that was for a man. It was extremely rare for a woman to have money in these days. Most of them didn't. That's why Jesus uses the illustration in Luke chapter 15 before he talks about the prodigal son. He says, have you ever heard of a woman who loses what? 1,000 coins? No. Who loses 1 coin? And she searches the entire house from top to bottom. And when she finds that 1 coin, she calls all of her friends together and rejoices, because that's how much that was meant to her. It was so valuable. It was rare for a woman to have money in these days. And so while it may have been a year's worth of wages for a man, this was most likely a life savings for a woman. Now just to illustrate again the amount that this is, turn with me over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You remember this occasion where Jesus was going to feed the 5,000? Well, we know it was more than 5,000. That was just the men that was numbered. There would have been women and children there as well. And Jesus offered this challenge in verse 5. As he saw the multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this, testing him, because he knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered, listen to this, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Even if we had 200 denarii, it wouldn't be enough to feed the multitude, even if each was just given a little. Now that was the number that Philip picked out of the air. It was a number of great worth. And it may have stretched the limits, the possibility of the mind to think, maybe we can give each one a smidge if we had some kind of money like that. A year's worth of wages. Actually a little bit shy of that. The oil that she would offer for Jesus' feet and hair was 300 denarii. That may have been enough to give everybody a little bit to eat. Of the 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, whoever, however the total number really was there. So that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? What we see of Mary doing is essentially what the rich young ruler would not do. Give everything that he had away and come and follow Jesus. She essentially empties her life savings for Jesus. What a magnificent gift. Have you ever given a year's salary away? Me neither. But here she clearly shows how precious the Savior was to her. And often, dear friends, our value is established on what we will give for such a thing. Jesus said next, or not Jesus, actually, Paul quotes Jesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, where he said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, oh, that we would learn such lessons in our giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul said these words. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It says God is able to take what you've given and make it abound to your account much, much more. And he uses a very true principle that any farmer could easily understand. If you have 10 seeds, corn seeds, corn kernels, and you plant those in the ground, you're going to have 10, hopefully, corn stalks one day that will grow and produce more corn. But if you have 100 and you plant 100 corn kernels, you know you're going to have more corn than what you would have had if you just planted 10. And 1,000, you'll have more than if you planted just 100. He says that principle applies when it comes to our giving unto God. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And he'll make sure. He says, listen, the one who actually makes the seed, that makes the food, he'll make sure that you are well taken care of. That you'll be okay. All your needs will be met. Verse 10, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. In Acts the 9th chapter, there's a beautiful story and occasion there of a woman named Tabitha, or sometimes referred to as Dorcas, and she had done many good charitable deeds, and she died one day. And it so pained the hearts of the community that they all came together and they all brought the gifts that she had given unto them. And they held them up. It was almost as a memorial unto her. The ways in which they remembered her. And we often challenge ourselves with the question, if I were to die, what would people bring to my funeral that I had given unto them? And maybe there are gifts are of a spiritual nature that can't be held up physically. But think of it from this perspective. Can God hold up our lives, our souls, and say, this was given unto me in time, in thought, in energy, and even in what they possessed? That God would hold up our lives and our souls in such a way. This, Jesus said, was a memorial unto her. This would be how Mary shall be remembered of her loving gift. Kalos is the word that is used there in Matthew chapter 12. Beautiful thing. She's done a beautiful thing, she says for me. Kalos, it'd be hatos would be the word for thing. A beautiful thing she's done for me. Love never calculates how little they can give to give decently. No, not for Mary. Love's desire is to stretch oneself to the uttermost limits. And when it has given, it still thinks the gift was too little. Let me say that again. Love's desire is to stretch oneself to the uttermost limits. And when it is given, it still thinks the gift was too little. And that can be applied to other things besides money, couldn't it? I've had folks come to me and say, you know, I feel bad that I haven't evangelized more. That I haven't went out and knocked some doors. And you know, the truth is, I feel bad that I haven't evangelized more. You see, a true disciple always says, more! How can I do more? Never says, I've done enough. I've done enough. You know, it could be applied to something else as teaching classes, right? There may be some that think, well, I've done that already. I've done enough. But a disciple should not think that way about their life's service. You see, a gift truly becomes a gift only when there's sacrifice behind it. If there's not the sacrifice behind it, if it doesn't cost you something, then is it really a gift? Is it really a sacrifice? Turn with me over to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. There we see the Lord dealt with such a mentality
a mindset that says, hey, we've met the requirement. We've checked that off our list. We've done what was our duty, at least we thought, right? And Jesus says, oh, you have not even begun to offer sacrifice. In Malachi chapter 1, there, verse 6, it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? I mean, they were kind of taken aback. Wait a second. Why have we despised your name? We know what we've done. We've checked it off the list. Verse 7, he says, you offer defiled food on my altar. And you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, they weren't saying that, but their actions sure were. You see that? And what they were giving showed how much they valued the Lord. Verse 8, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Rhetorical question. Of course they would not. So read verse 14 now. Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male. That is the appropriate sacrifice. Something that would cost that person something. And takes a vow. But listen to this. Sacrifices the Lord what is blemished. That is something that's really not very valuable to them at all. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And so, dear friend, we're challenged by this. Are we just requirement makers and just check it off the list? I threw a couple of coins there in the coffer and I've done my duty. Read verse 14 again. The one that has the appropriate gift and yet offers something that is blemished, something that's not very valuable to them. I am a great king, he says. Oh, we are challenged. Let us not give in that way. Let us be more like Mary. This was done as a memorial for her, Jesus says. Now we must hurry on in John chapter 12. You see, we see that Judas. Judas balked the idea of such waste. Now other texts say that it was the disciples that were upset at this. So most likely it was he that raises the objection and the others concur. That makes more sense to me that we would take this money and give it to the poor. So here you have Mary contrasted with Judas. And he reveals how much this would bring on the open market. And you know, he says this in John chapter 12. There in verse 5, couldn't be sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Given to the poor. And so he masks his true motives by a religious purpose. Why? What was his true motives? Verse 6, this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. And so we might say there's some practical lessons we can learn about those that would guard the Lord's treasure and the Lord's money today. Wouldn't we say they ought to be honest? We would say that they ought to be honorable. They ought to be trustworthy. They ought to be spiritual. But second, I think we might say along a practical note that there should be at least two that would always manage the Lord's treasury. A system of check and balances to keep each other in check. And it's a way to guard one's own reputation as well. I would never suggest that a congregation only have one treasurer. Satan is too slick for that. And oftentimes, one can be tempted and led away. Something like that can be easily prevented when you have two that are honest and spiritually minded. A check and balance. Now, what was the problem here? Was it that Jesus just didn't care for the poor? That's absurd, right? That's silly. No, in fact, one's individual giving to the poor is almost as if giving to Jesus, he says in Matthew 24. When did we see you, Jesus, hungry and feed you and destitute and clothe you and these kinds of things? And he said, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me, he said.
But here we see that one had an opportunity to give directly to the Lord. It was only for a limited time. Soon he would die. And that certainly was no waste of money at all. The problem was that Judas masked his true motives with a good work. Now, if we can bring this alive to today, if we can somehow illustrate this in a current way among God's people today, let me offer this scenario. And it is just a scenario. Suppose we had a business meeting, and one of the men, or maybe a number of the men, had kind of grown tired of this congregation's effort to evangelize and having three meetings a year. Oh, we're too busy today, and we'd much rather spend our time in some other kind of way. But of course, no one's going to say that in a business meeting. It might be masked in a pure way. It might be said, well, you know, if we didn't spend the money for such evangelistic efforts, maybe we could use that money to help some of the poor of the brethren in the Philippines or in Africa. So they say such things, not because they actually care of the poor there, but because they're more concerned about their selfish pursuits and motives. You see, that was what Judas was doing here. Jesus, we don't need to spend the money on you. Why, think about the poor. We might be able to help instead. Now, it may be a little bit less obvious than that. Sometimes one may suggest us cut a few meetings and we might be able to pave a parking lot in a few years or have some padded pews, as if the Lord even cares about such things as that. We know what would be more important to Him. Now, in case you're probably wondering, and probably the women are wondering, no, no one has ever suggested such in the business meeting. And now probably never will. Maybe the best option is always just to open the pockets and give more and have both. But never cut the cause of Christ for selfish motives. Never sacrifice that of the Spirit, that which truly is important to Him. And so we might say, well, this was a memorial unto Mary who had the right heart. This was also a memorial in a way for Judas. This is how he would be remembered. In a contrast with Mary. You see that there? A contrast. Now, Judas often went out to preach. We know that he was one of the 12 that was sent out into the lost house of Israel. And there he would preach in different cities. And he would talk about Jesus. And yet he would come back. And one may see from the outside looking in, this is one that truly values Jesus. But Jesus knows the true heart and motives. And it was Mary that truly valued Jesus. She gives 300 denarii worth, a life savings. And Judas would soon, very soon, sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Who really valued Jesus? It was Mary. So Judas serves as a warning of what one Christian man may finally do while in daily association with Jesus, does not renounce his sin and repudiate it and repent of it. Judas was a betrayer, a liar, and a thief, and he would not last long. Neither will a Christian today that is guilty of such treason against the King of Kings. See, Jesus said these words in verse 7 and 8, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always." Poor you have with you always. That's a reiteration of Deuteronomy 15 verse 11, where it says the poor never cease from the land. Oh, if socialists today would just learn such a true reality, trying to eliminate all equality or inequality, they might think in their mind, make everybody the same. But Jesus said, the poor you always have. It'll always be there. You'll always have it. Why? Because God said so. The poor you have with you always. So the point is, work for Jesus now. Give to get to Jesus now. Do your deeds for Jesus now. He says, this she's done for my burial. You see, you won't have me always. Now, funerals are often a costly thing.
That's not unusual. Was he not worth it? Was his death not going to be very valuable to mankind? Friends, it'd be the most costly thing we've ever known. And it should cost us all. Our life, the life savings, more, right? More than all of that. Because of what it's going to cost if we want to be servants of Christ. What it's going to cost you and you and you and you and me. In Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, Jesus said these words, verse 26. Have you ever read this? Did you ever know this was in the Bible? Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Do you know that he said that? This word hate, miso, the Greek, it means to despise, detest. Now, did he mean that literally? Did he mean that you actually detest your mother, hate your mother? Well, we know that can't be so because even Jesus didn't hate his, loved his mother, gave her over to the disciple whom he loved, John. But the point Jesus was trying to say is that your love for him is so much far greater than it is if you despise all things else, mother, father, children, yes, your own life also. And so if your mom was calling you from one corner and Jesus was calling you from the direct opposite corner, you go to him without hesitation. But the true test is what he says, and your own life also. And so if your desires, your wills are calling you from one corner and he calls you from the opposite, again, you turn to him without hesitation and you go to him. You serve him, yes, and that costs you all your life. Your life. And so, as we bring this closer to an end, as we said earlier in John 12, this is a lesson. A lesson for us to do our deeds and our works and our service to Christ now. Here's James chapter 1, where it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Hearing only doesn't count with the Lord. That doesn't qualify for anything with the Lord. You got to do it. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus shared a parable of a wise man and a foolish man. Both of them heard his word. One did it, and the other one didn't. And he says that foolish man will fall, and great will be his fall, just because they didn't do my word. But the wise man is the one that heard, both heard and did. And Mary thought, I'm going to give this gift to Jesus after Passover. It would have been too late. He would have been dead already. She did it. When her heart's desire was ready to do it, she did it. There was a story I read of this man who was irritable towards his wife as long as he was with her. Never sought to make her happy. Never. And one day she unexpectedly died. And the man cried, oh, if I could just see her for 5 more minutes, I would let her know how much I loved her. But she never knew it. She never did, he said. She never did. Friends, there's a time for doing and saying, and soon that time will be past, and it may be sooner than you think. And when it is past, you may never do what you wanted to do and say what you wanted to say. It'll be too late. So let us remember to do those things now, for the chance may never come again, and failure to do them will bring bitter remorse. And so here we have Judas and here we have Mary. Who are you more like? And there's no in-betweens. See, that's the great contrast God has always made. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You see, there's only two. There's only two options. You may think yourself to be a pretty good person, but if you don't serve Jesus, you serve Satan because there's only two masters.
And Jesus said, you're either for me or you are against me. So I ask you again, who are you more like in your life? Is it Mary? Or is it Judas? This story is indeed, as Jesus called in Matthew, kalos houtas, the story of a beautiful thing, a lovely thing. And what a blessed woman indeed it is. For her, the Son of God said, it'll be a memorial to her. And we learn, indeed it is more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, imagine for just a moment that she had that costly oil, her life savings. And she decided, as most probably would, every year, special time. And year by year, she goes by, a little by little, placing some on herself. Until finally she dies. What good would that oil have been? It'd just be on dust at this time. And no, Jesus wouldn't have said the words that he said about her. Now, that's not to say we can't enjoy life and the fruit of our labor. Ecclesiastes says that we can. But the challenge is to think seriously and soberly about which one goes to our eternal account, which one really matters in life. It is the story of a lovely thing. And what she has done will be told as a memorial to her as long as the gospel is preached. What an example she is to you and to me. Her story is a gift that keeps on giving. And the fragrance of her oil reaches down through the ages and still fills our hearts today. The power of her influence, challenging us to be more, to do more, to give more, serve more. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to become one. Now, to do so, you have to realize it's going to cost you your life. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so while it will cost your life, understand what you receive will be much, much more. Salvation. Life is but a speck. Eternity. Well, it can't even be measured. And that's what you gain. If you're here this morning, you are a Christian, but you've turned away from the Lord. We hope that you've been challenged this morning by the servitude of Mary to be more for Him. Put Him back on top and serve Him with all your heart. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Someday you'll stand the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life.